Is there anybody here who have in the past literally, not figuratively or spiritually, but literally had your hands tied? First in the balcony, anybody up there? Down here? Have anybody actually had your hands tied? You may have to think about this. But if you have had that experience, you probably won't have to think about it long, because it has made an indelible impression upon you. When your hands are tied, obviously you can't move. You can't move. And the only near experience I had, and I've shared this with some of you before, I think, was when I took the RV to Salinas to have some mechanical work done that could not be done in town. And they advised me to go to a place in Salinas where they had the proper equipment to lift the RV. I got there before 8 o'clock. One of the bay doors were open. And as I drove into their parking lot, instead of facing the open bay, I turned my vehicle and faced the street. There was a man in there because I saw the shadow, so I knew somebody was in there. So I disconnected my belt. Literally, I tried to disconnect my seat belt, and it wouldn't disconnect. And I was tied. I was in. Well, this is really strange. So I tried to release it again, and it would not release. And then, you know, I started that panic feeling maybe. I tried to get it out, and it would not release. It would not release. Ah, no big deal. I'll just push back, you know, and slide up and out. But it didn't work.
It tightened up.
And it got tighter and tighter. And I said, this is horrible, Neil. And I was literally tied. I could not do anything. And that's my sermon this morning is entitled, What Do You Do When Your Hands Are Tied? Well, what I did was I blew the horn. Honk, honk, honk. I knew there was somebody in there. I blew and I blew, and nobody came. And I said, well, I'll just get out myself. And so I tried, and yes, you're right, Terry. The more I tried to get out, the tighter it got. And this, now I was not able to breathe very. And that really struck terror in my heart. Then Satan said, well, it's going to blow up, Neil. If it don't blow up, it's going to catch on fire. Then you'll burn to death. And I said, oh, that's quite true. And there's no way to get out. I could not get out. So finally, after blowing, I also rolled the window down, and I don't know what I yelled out. I could have yelled most anything. I lost my pride. I probably yelled, help, help. So this guy comes up. I said, I can't get out. And so he opened the door. Now, when he opened the door, that gave me some extra breathing room. I felt a little better, but I didn't feel safe, especially when he said, oh, I'll go to this man over here to see if he can help me. Well, he couldn't help me. In fact, he even drove away. So the guy comes back to me, and he says, I'll go get some tools to get you out. And so he leaves me, and then the panic started back. You know, my hands are tied. My hands are tied. What am I going to do? And he comes back with some tools, and he lets me out. Greg, would you pass this out, please? So today, let's talk about what do you do when your hands are tied. And if you have any recall on the some of the music that Nancy divinely chose this morning, or chose by divine inspiration, most all the songs had to do with strength. And that word strength was in most all the songs. And so we're talking today, what do you do when your hands are tied? The man did come. He got me out. And I was so happy. But that has made a great impression in my mind, that what do you do when your hands are tied? And you know, as I look out upon you, I do know you, and I know that you are all in situations where your hands are tied, and there's not much you can do. In fact, maybe we can get candid and share some things. But would you read with me 1 Chronicles 16:11, which is our text for today, right under the big wording of true strength? Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. And what this means is that when we are in a desperate situation, we need to seek Him. But just take, for example, last week, in the situations that you were in, did you seek His strength, or did you try to figure it out and manipulate, or do this or to do that? And if you're anywhere near your pastor, you probably did it on your own, trying to get out. But the scripture says in 1 Chronicles 16:11, strength comes from him. You seek his face continually. And then as I was thinking about this message on television the other night, Tylenol came on with their commercial, which is what? You read. And I thought to myself, well, that's quite true, although it doesn't work with me. I have to use Excedrin. But they say, take comfort in my strength. So God is telling us, dear people, take comfort in my strength. And when I saw this clip about Jesus with his hands tied to the cross, it just did something for me. True strength. This is true strength, people. This is true strength. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Would you turn that? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Scripture says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, or give you strength, make you firm, make you steadfast. And to him be the power forever and ever. He will give you strength. I have this beautiful rope. I had this beautiful rope. But since I'm throwing 5 things away every day since the first of the year, I'm still doing that, Mrs. Campbell. Although we are up now to next month, chapter 15, verse 15, because Nancy went through her sewing room, the craft room, and I had fun in there, and we just threw a lot of stuff away. So we are now up to June 15. I had this beautiful rope. It was about this long, and it was a large rope, and it had 3 strands all twisted together. And I looked high and low for that this past week, and I realized that it's low. It's way at the dump now. But if I had it, I would show it to you, because we just used the word strength. So I look up in Strong's. What does this word strength mean? And the word means, it comes from a word which means twisted together. So God wants to give us true strength when our hands are tied. It comes by being twisted together. So I got the feeling that maybe I'm splintering, or maybe I am falling apart, maybe I am warping or whatever. I need to be strengthened. So if I'm twisted together with God, then I'm not going to have this situation in my life. I'm not going to split or fall apart or have the danger of being warped. I'll be strengthened, because the scripture says I'll be strengthened and settled in you. So I did bring this. I think of the dry times in my life, which I'm going through right now, or the green times in my life. We all have the two. But the scripture says God is going to strengthen me. And the word means to be twisted together. So with what he did on the cross, the true strength, then if they're all twisted together like this, you see, if I will twist together my drought times when my hands are tied, if I twist together with the Lord, it's going to be strong. And then this morning I got to thinking, you know, there is a scripture somewhere in the Bible that talks about a strong cord made of 3 strands will not easily break. Well, I looked it up, so you wouldn't have to right now. Ecclesiastes 4:12, it says a 3-cord strand will not be easily broken. So I can very easily pop these 2 strings that represent my life. But if I have 3 of them and they're all twisted together, it's going to be very difficult to break it. And this is God's word. So what do you do when your hands are tied? 1 Peter 5:10 says our strength comes from him. He is the strength of our life. It's being bound together with him. Twisted with him. God and the soul, the 2 strands twisted together. One has no strength with himself, but with the other there's a great strength. So Isaiah says, the Lord is my strength and my song. Habakkuk 3:19 says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. Micah says, I will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. So with him, people, we do have strength. Trust me on that. Without him, we do not have strength. And so when Habakkuk talks in 3:19 about the strength that is given to him, for example, the prophet Habakkuk, he says, then as he gives me the strength, he makes my feet like hinds' feet, And so the strength that he gives me allows me to go up higher and higher. It's his strength that allows me to do this. Then when I get high, I can look back and I can say, hey, I have gotten up here because he has given me the strength. So when it isn't going my way, anybody thought that last week, or when there's nothing you can do in a given situation, anybody here like that last week, sick, perplexed, weak, relationships, a job, sad, etc., etc., when there seems to be nothing you can do, when your hands are tied, there are four notes that you've got to play your song on, and you have them on my notes. And what are the four notes? Out loud.
Attitude,
patience, devotion, and trust. These are four things. Two of them have to do with you. Two of them have to do with the Lord in one way or another. In other words, with the attitude, we have got to have the mind of Christ. Do you remember the scripture that says, have the mind of Christ? So when your hands are tied in a situation, and there seems to be nothing that you can do, your attitude is so important. What's a good illustration of attitude? The glass of water that's half full? Somebody says, oh, it's half full of water. The other one says, oh my goodness, what a bummer. It's half empty. It's our attitude toward the situation when our hands are tied. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, the scripture says. The second attitude with the patience, it's easier to do than wait. I'm a doer. I like to do things. And I don't like to wait. Of course, I'm the only one in this room like this, I'm sure. But the scripture says that if you wait, you will do what? Renew your strength. You'll get the strength. You'll be twisted in with the Lord. So my attitude has the mind of Christ, my patience, wait. And then the devotion, my devotion has to be toward God. And this can play out the music in any different way with each person. Then the fourth thing was to trust. Things will work out. Trust me on that. If you don't trust me, believe God. Because God says all things will work together. Oh, no, it doesn't. It does not say that in the Bible. It does not say all things will work together. Period. There's an extra little phrase. And it says, somebody remember it maybe?
To those who serve the Lord and call according to his
purpose. Right, to those who love the Lord. And then you serve the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So everybody who is a Christian is a candidate for that scripture. Things will work together for good. God says it. And while I don't understand it right now, my attitude is, my patience will be, my devotion will continue, and I will trust. Because Psalm 44:6, I will not trust in my own bow. And the bow represents strength, so I'll not trust in my own strength. I will have to trust in true strength, which comes from the Lord. Now, here's the biggie. Our ideas and our plans differ from God's ideas and his happenings. Remember that scripture that says, my thoughts are not your thoughts? So I got all this figured out, you know? And God says, hey, Nia, I got news for you. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ideas are not your ideas. My ways are not even your ways. So through the difficulty, I watch my attitude, my patience, my devotion, and my trust. I don't know when we're ever going to learn this, or I should say, I don't know when you're ever going to learn this, Neil, that we must enter into his holy place. And with this icon of Jesus with his arms out and his hands literally tied by a nail to the cross, this is the true strength. And it's like two... Well, you know, remember the temple when it was built? They had these huge pillars in the front. And the people, when they wanted to enter into the courts, had to go through the two pillars. You remember their names? Turn, if you will, in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 7. We have two doors in our church here that could represent the two pillars. 1 Kings 7, verse 15. He cast two bronze pillars, each 18 cubits high and 12 cubits around. This has been calculated by different people, but we are talking about something that was like 30 to 37 feet tall. That's pretty high, like twice the height of this ceiling here, and maybe 18 to 25 feet in circumference. So these are really tall bronze pillars. And on the top of each one of these pillars, there was a capital. That is to say, there was another thingamajig on top of the pillars. And it was 5 cubits high. So again, we're talking 7.5 feet perhaps here. Then there was a network of interwoven chains, pomegranates, a network all around the pillars. He did for both of them. And then down in verse 19, shape of lilies. And then there were more beautiful things there. He erected the pillars at the portico of the temple. And then he gave the name. And one is called Jachin, and the other was called Boaz. So I look up these words. If true strength lies in entering into his courts, and to enter his courts you had to go through these two pillars, we have two words. And the two words mean he shall establish, and it means in it is strength. Now, they were not used to support the temple at all. Why they were there, nobody even knows. Symbolism, perhaps. But each were given a name, and one of the names was He, God, shall establish. God shall establish. I'm thinking now of you and your situation, me and mine. God shall establish, and the other one is, in it is strength. So God has established by His Son on the cross with His two arms tied there, which is true strength. God has established it. God's established it. It's going to be in His own strength. So when I think about, as I mentioned earlier, entering into His presence, because we read entering into His presence gives us strength, I go through those two pillars as symbolism. Whatever happened to them, the scripture says in 2 Kings 25 that they were broken up and the metal was taken to Babylon by the Chaldeans. Isaiah 49, verse 4 and 5. Isaiah 49, verse 4 and 5. But I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, true strength, and my reward is with my God. Our reward is from God after we spend our strength in vain and we latch on to His strength. It is the twisting of those cords together. So the definition back to the two pillars, one means strictly getting right, or it says He has established, it could be interpreted two ways, getting right with God. And in Him is our strength. So what do you do when your hands are tied? And we've listed five things here that I am going through. Let's just read 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Number one is when your hands are tied, when you are what? Afraid, when you're sick, when you're weak, when you're sad, and when you're despair. And probably every one of us can identify with one of those things. What do you do when your hands are tied? Well, Isaiah 41:10, there are many things that cause us to be afraid. And the scripture of many that could be chosen is Isaiah 41:10. It says, don't be afraid. I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So when we are afraid, what are some things that make us afraid? Share with me. What are some things, of course not you, but other people what are some things that make us afraid?
Other people?
Yes, definitely. What are some other things that make us afraid? Okay, not knowing what's going to happen. What are some other things that make us afraid? Sure.
She has a business. She has a business job, and nobody goes there to buy anything.
Okay. Oh, good example. Pray God's blessing upon her and her business. But it's a good example of she's afraid. There are things that make us afraid, people, if you're honest about it.
Failure.
Rejection. Rejection. One or two empty seats for me. The balcony completely closed off this morning. Pastor last week said, Neil, why are you still there? He said, I'd have left 15 years ago. I don't think I could have hung on. This makes me afraid. There are things that make me afraid. Want me to sit on my pity pot and tell you? I have to borrow money every month for 15 years. Things are make me afraid. They make me afraid. And the outreach of our church, the situations, the financial situation, the health situation, personally. But, you know, my hands are tied. My hands are tied. I can do nothing but to realize the scripture that we just read, which is Isaiah 41, verse 10. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. Okay, let's talk about this, for example. When you cannot pay your bills, when things are not the way they should be with relationships or all the things that you've mentioned already, or maybe you can think of something right now personally that you would not share because it's too personal. The Bible says, I'm going to be with you. Well, that's really good. But that doesn't, for example, pay the bill. It doesn't make you feel well if you're sick. It doesn't make the shop work. It doesn't make things right now that you're thinking about change, does it? Or does it? No, it doesn't change. It doesn't change. The situation that many of us are going through does not change at all. But what does change? It goes back to those four notes that you read a moment ago. Attitude, patience, devotion, and trust. That is what we're going to get to in just a moment when we get to Paul and his thorn. That, because you've got thorns too. But this is what gets you through. Circumstances may not change at all. I am not. But if I was ridden with cancer and I'm afraid, I can still have attitude and trust and patience and devotion and trust to God. And God is going to be my strength. It says strength. It does not say He's going to make it all right, let you be the Powerball winner or whatever, or be all of a sudden the healthiest person in the world. But it says, do not be dismayed. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I'm going to strengthen you and help you. And He says, I'm going to uphold you. And that's the bottom line. He is going to uphold us. That's why we feel good.
My version says, I will strengthen and harden you to difficulty. I like that. Because I can come to a place where I can learn whatsoever state I'm in, I can be content.
That's right.
Because He's not only strengthened me, but He's hardened me to the difficulty. I can look at the difficulties and I can say, it comes from your hand. It pleases you. I trust in you.
Right.
Though my mind doesn't understand it.
Okay. Let's just read Psalm 41:3 and then get to Paul with his thorn. Psalm 41:3 is the scripture that I chose for being sick. Psalm 41:3. The Lord will sustain him on his sickbed. Again, it doesn't say He's going to necessarily remove the sickness from him, although we do believe in the healing. We do believe God can heal, and we believe that and preach that and tape that and write about that, and it's part of our whole makeup. God is the healer. The blood of Jesus Christ does heal. But if you have gone through all the steps and you have not been healed, this does not mean you have lack of faith. No, not at all. It just means, well, verse 3, chapter 41 of Psalms, the Lord will sustain you. He will sustain you. He will bless you. He will grace you, as we're going to get to in the next scripture. So when we are sick, God has given us a scripture that we are going to be sustained. And you know, I have headaches every day. Right now it's bad, but it's not bad, bad, bad. And I'm not healed of my headaches. But God has sustained me through them every day. And that's the point of He's going to sustain you on the stick bed. He will strengthen you. That's the other, that's the correct word. I think it's in the King James. That the Lord's going to strengthen you. He will strengthen you on your sick bed. But speaking of sickness, a similar correlated word would be, as you have on your notes, weak. 2 Corinthians 12:9. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And I would like for us to have some dialogue on this. Then you can say you've preached two sermons. One, by your coming to church, somebody saw you that you didn't know saw you. And then secondly, you had a part in talking. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, the scripture says, well, let's go back, verse 8. Three times, how many? Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But He said to me, what, in verse 9?
My grace is sufficient.
Okay. For my power, or my strength, is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power or strength may rest on me. So he says he has this thorn in the flesh, and the King James wording is more accurate, where the word strength is used, which of course is for our sermon too, with his strength. He has this thorn. It's the only time the word thorn has been used in the New Testament of this particular word. In classical Greek, it meant a pale or a stake for impaling, a surgical instrument, the point of a fish hook. In other words, to be tied to a stake for punishment. And of course, that was the most offensive affliction there is. But whatever it was, he says he was given this thorn, and it was in the flesh, which makes me think that it was something that you could actually see. Numerous people have decided what it was. I mean, and they have decided this is it. And if you don't believe, then you're not part of our fellowship. But there's a whole slew of people who says it means different things. When you look at the word thorn, to begin with, in the Old Testament, there are 9 words translated thorn, and none of them, while they're different words, it's the thorn is distinguished from the briar word. And it was, in this case, something that could be mental or it could be bodily. And here are the list. You can decide what boat you're going to sink, what boat you're going to be in. Sensual desires was his thorn in the flesh. Faint-heartedness was his thorn in the flesh. Doubts, temptations to despair, blasphemous suggestions from the devil, or ideas that many people have purported that this is what the thorn was. That would be the mental state. Then the physical state, persecutions, personal appearance was his thorn in the flesh, headaches, epilepsy, earaches, eye disease. Whatever it was a bodily affliction. It was called a thorn in the flesh. The nature is always going to remain to debate. To me, I would think it was probably epilepsy or an eye difficulty. But whatever it was, he met this opposition. He met this, what made him weak. He met this, which was as painful as a thorn, with God's grace, his God's grace. And how many times did he pray that this would be removed? Three times. Some say, well, he actually got down three times and prayed. Others say it means a lot of times. But maybe he did do it three times. How many times did Jesus pray about his thorn in Gethsemane? It says three times. Remember, he went and prayed. He went to the disciples. He came back. He went back. He came back. Three times Jesus prayed. So here we have Paul, who does pray these three times. But the situation is that it was not removed. My difficulty is not being removed. Your difficulty is not being removed. And your hands are tied. But what happened was God gave him grace. And it was like a tent. What's that song? The banner over me is love. It's a tent. And Paul says, okay, I am weak, I need help, but I do know this. In answer to my prayer, God, please take this thorn away from me. God says, you got it. You can keep it. But in the meantime, my grace. Oh, that's such a... Say that word. Grace. Isn't that a beautiful word? My grace is sufficient. And it's just like a tent over you. A tent over all of us. My grace is sufficient. God is going to support your mind with His most powerful influences, causing you to rejoice. So you pray to get out of what your hands are tied to, and it doesn't happen, but you know, you're not beaten down, you're not cast down, because you have those four notes that we looked at, and they were your attitude, your patience, your devotion, and your trust. This was what Paul experienced. Any comment or question or contribution you'd like to make along these lines with Paul? Or about yourself or whatever? In your weakness, it just says, you are going to be made strong. I'm going to support your mind. Twisted together. Anybody?
I used to have a problem with this. I was talking to Neil about this morning about, in one place in the words, he says, he gives us more than enough grace to overcome every evil tendency.
Right.
Okay, there's grace using that term. He gives us more than enough grace to overcome every evil tendency. So then I was wrestling with, well, if you give us power, grace, power to overcome every evil tendency, why was Paul still laboring? Why didn't you remove this from him, you know? But I see there's two powers given. One, to overcome. And that's in his choosing. One, to overcome his power, overcome the tendency, the evil tendency. And one, to see us through the tendency that we're going through. They're both his power. And what it comes back to is our trusting in the Creator as to what he's going to do with this particular situation.
Right.
But I really had problem with it at first until, you know, listening to this morning and reading different scriptures here in the Word. It was a problem to me. Well, if there's more than enough grace to overcome everything,
why isn't there?
Why am I not overcoming? And then I was reminded, okay, then Paul said three times that he wasn't removed. But that grace, that power, that grace when he talks about it is sufficient. When we cry out to him and he doesn't answer, the power will still be there to bear up.
Right. Praise God for that.
It will still be there to bear up under the circumstances. But we still live in the hope and expectancy of what he has said. We can't let go of it.
Right. Well, I know right now. Yes, please.
He knows what's good for us. What's what I know.
Yes. Great comment. Thank you. Quite true.
If we don't have thorns, then we're sufficient in ourselves.
True.
There's an interesting scripture I ran into that really goes along with this. It's in Isaiah 50. Who is among you who reverentially fears the Lord? Well, you can put yourself in that. who obeys the voice of God, yet who walks in darkness and deep trouble. Well, that says to me, we're going to walk in darkness and deep trouble. We do reverentially fear. Neil says it's not that we don't have enough faith. But who among you who reverently fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, yet who walks in darkness and deep trouble and has no shining splendor in his heart? Well, we could say we've all been there. Let him rely on, trust, and be confident in the name of the Lord. And let him lean upon and be supported by his God. So to me, that's saying to me the very purpose of that is to bring me into oneness with him, into unity with him, and strengthening in him. And then he goes on to say, behold, all you enemies of your own selves, who attempt to kindle your own fire and work out your own plan of salvation, who surround and gird yourselves with momentary sparks, darts, and firebrands that you set aflame. He's saying, walk by that light of your self-made fire and in the spark that you have kindled for yourself, if you will. But this shall you have from my hand. You shall lie down in grief and in torment.
Good scripture.
So, what a choice. It's just so clear.
It is. It's too clear. It's so clear that we can't see the trees because of the forest. The next one is sad. When you're sad, we'll just pass right through that. It's in Nehemiah 8:10, and you know that scripture says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. What Nancy just said reminds me of what you sang a moment ago, and I heard you sing this. It said, this is about the sparks of our own fire. We'd like to think that we can handle problems on our own. We buckle down, apply the steam, work our hands down to the bone. But when you've gone around in circles and there's no place left to turn, the Lord reminds us quietly that there's a lesson to be learned. What's the lesson? It is what Paul learned. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. It's not by might nor by power, saith the Lord. And then the other part is so good. We try and try in our own strength to make things come out right. We think and plan and organize and try with all our might. But when we finally reach the bottom, the end of all our rope, the Lord reminds us once again, in me you will find hope. So when our hands are tied, well, it's not by might nor by power anyway. But we are prone to be in despair. Isaiah 40:31 is our last one, when your hands are tied. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Somebody read out loud, would you? Isaiah 40, 31.
They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint.
Isn't that a good scripture?
Great poem, too.
Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. When you are so in despair and you don't know what you can do, when your hands are tied, well, this is a good scripture to pull through your memory. Then, if I hope in God, I will renew my strength. I will renew my strength. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. It's like waiting on the Lord that we read earlier, binding together by twisting. We are gathered together. We are looking patiently for. We are waiting. And I found that there, while we wait, you know, it's not a wait like, I'm just going to wait. It's an active kind of a wait. It's the kind of a wait that says, I'm going to wait prayerfully. I'm going to wait patiently. I'm going to wait single-mindedness. I'm going blindedly. I'm going to wait expectantly. I'm going to wait longingly. I'm going to wait quietly. And I'm going to wait continually. These are seven ways to wait. Prayerfully, patiently, single-mindedly, expectantly, longingly, quietly, and continually. And those that wait upon the Lord will do what? They will renew their strength. Gosh, we need strength, Lord. Now, we're not talking about physical strength, like this is a true and false question. What is true strength? Is this true strength, or is this true strength? And what is true strength? The big I or the cross? Which is better, wisdom or physical strength? And of course, the obvious answer is our wisdom, and our wisdom is not ours, but the wisdom that God has given to us. In conclusion, remember the story, and how many times have you told it and heard it about the butterfly that Nancy tried to release from the cocoon? You know, wow, wow! I'll be the savior, and you know, the butterfly comes out with the wilted wings and cannot fly because it was taken out too soon. And I think about the situations that we're in, that the strength that was necessary to go into the wings of that butterfly was developed by the struggle to get through. And I guess that's the bottom line. The strength lies in the struggle. Say that. The strength lies in the struggle. Oh, but I don't like to struggle. Who wants to struggle? Well, then come out with your wet, flappy wings. They won't do anything. So strength lies in struggle. I keep saying that. Okay, God, I'm struggling so much in so many things. And he said, well, I'm making you strong. Strength lies in your struggle when your hands are tied. In the case of Nancy's butterfly, the prison gate was opened too soon. The obstacle had been removed before the struggler had developed that sufficient, what was necessary for the wings, so that the butterfly could fly in the beautiful sky, land on all the pretty flowers. So when the walls seem to close around us, and when we struggle and we agonize to be free, when we want to cut away the barriers, it's not in our own wisdom that we're going to find the strength, but in our weakness, in the situation, when our hands are tied, God will help us to become strong. Right now, the prince of the air is trying to get some discouraged in here. He's trying to say, well, it's in your own power that things will change. You can change everything by what you do. You know, it's your own power. But God says, no, that's not right. That's just not right. Satan, you are a liar. Jesus said that too. You know, Satan, you are the father of lies. Because he says to us, you can do it by your own strength. The song, the scripture, personal experience says otherwise. It comes about with the strength of God, and that is the true strength. Daniel said, I had no strength. I'm overcome. I am helpless. My strength is gone, in chapter 10. And then in verse 18 and verse 19, the scripture says in Daniel chapter 10 that God came and God touched, he says, me, and he touched me and said, do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed. Peace. Be strong. Now, be strong, twice in that verse. Would you put your hand on somebody's shoulder right now? Somebody? Just put your hand on somebody's shoulder. And I want to read that scripture. God came and touched me through somebody. And he said, do not be afraid, O man, highly esteemed. Tell that person that you're touching, they are highly esteemed. Yes. You are highly esteemed. I mean, those are heavy words. Say it again. You're highly esteemed. And then God said, after he touched him and said that, he said, be strong. I'm sorry, the scripture says, my strength, let me read it to you. The scripture says, yes, it is, be strong now in his strength. So I say to that person, be strong, be strong, be strong. Let's stand and come to the altar, may we?
I'm so glad he asked us to come to the altar because I have an expectancy inside me that the Spirit of the Lord really wants to to leave each one of us with something. I don't know.